Hopefully you got a notebook handed out to you. Good deal. Well, I want to jump right in because we got a lot to try to cover tonight. And want to say, first of all, thanks for coming and for, again, as we thanked everybody out there, but just thanks for your investment and your desire to learn and to grow. Let's go over the syllabus real quick. If you want to flip to the first page. Tonight, what we'll be talking about, the goals, priorities, and heart in biblical counseling. Everything pretty much that we're going to talk about tonight is going to be review of Counseling 1. And so I'm going to try to take like three classes and condense it and cram it into one class tonight. We might not get through all of it. If we don't, that's okay. We'll, if it bleeds over into the next class, we've got to finish up a little bit in the next class. That'll be fine. So you see that, the goals, priorities, and the heart in biblical counseling. And then the next four classes are going to be particular case studies or situations. And I tried to pick topics that are they're broad topics, but would incorporate a lot of different things and scenarios. And so we have the gospel and the kingdom of self. And so the next time we meet, we'll be talking about self-centeredness, living in the kingdom of self versus God's kingdom. Probably none of you guys can identify with that. You all perfectly live in God's kingdom all the time. And so hopefully, as we go through these things, there are things that we're learning that's going to help us. And then in turn, we can help others. And then the next class, the gospel and anger and conflict, and then the gospel and fear and anxiety, and the gospel and escapism. Most of these, well, all of these, are addressing issues that arise from within and not issues like suffering. That's a huge topic as well. It's hard to pick, and when you've got 5 weeks, okay, what are we gonna focus on? And so, I'm sure there'll be some things within the framework of what we're going to be talking about that are applicable across the board, whether you see a particular issue on this list or not that you deal with, or you know somebody else that you want to help. I think there are things we're going to be talking about that are applicable across the board. Much of what we discuss and what we do is coming from articles, books that some of them you've read, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. There's a suggested reading list on that syllabus at the bottom or in the middle there of different books that if you're really interested in counseling as a ministry and being able to help people, all of these books that are listed there are excellent books that would be very helpful. Crosstalk is a newer one that I just finished reading, is excellent, and I'll talk more about Crosstalk later. But a lot of these books, we have them there in the bookstore. Also, homework. Yes, there will be some homework. There'll be some articles to read each time. And then I'm going to ask you to write a half-page response paper. It'll usually be about the articles we've read or something that we've talked about in the class. And so at the end of each class, I'll go over what your homework assignment is. And then the next time we get together, I might pick one or two of you to read your response paper. So you're not being graded, just to open up dialogue. I find some of the most helpful times, I'm right now doing a marriage class, and some of the feedback that we're getting are some of the most helpful times in the class is not so much the material that we're going over as much as the discussions that come up during, you know, our class as we're going through the different materials. So then there's some other resources there on the bottom of the page that you can take a look at. CCEF just stands for Christian Counseling and Education Foundation, is a wonderful resource if you're looking for particular articles. They have lots of stuff that you can just go on there and do a search, and they'll have articles and things like that that'll pull up. So need to pass out these note cards. I'm going to split them in half. And if you'll take one and pass them back. Does everybody have something to write with? Need a pen? I've got one or two more. You want to go to Connie's office and grab one maybe off the desk? You have an extra one? All right, I'm gonna tell you what you're to do with that card, and then we're gonna pray, and I'll give you a few minutes. I'd like for you to take the card and on one side, write a one sentence response. Don't put your names on these. To this question, the goal of biblical counseling is blank. You fill in the blank. The goal of biblical counseling is you fill in the blank. Okay. That's on one side of the card, and then I want you to flip it over on the other side and write a specific example or situation that you or someone you know needs help with, needs perhaps counsel in. And because that will help me as I'm going through the material, if I'll look at these cards and maybe be able to reference specific examples that you've shared on those cards. And again, the things we're going to talk about, they'll go across a broad spectrum. But so go ahead. I'm going to pray for us. And then if you could answer those two questions and then hand those back in, that would be great. But let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, I pray that right now you would settle my heart and my mind. And Lord, there's a sense where I feel hurried and rushed. And Lord, I don't want to do that. I want to slow down, Lord, and trust you for what you want to do in this class. And so, God, would you help us? I pray that you would help us to hear what you want us to hear as we talk, as we look at different things, different scriptures tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us. You'd teach us in understanding our own hearts better, that we might love you more and that we might be able to help others as well. And so, Father, would you have your way tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'll give you a few minutes. Need me to repeat the questions? You know what they are. The goal of biblical counseling is fill in the blank. And on the other side, list or write a sentence describing a scenario, a situation, something that you or someone else needs help. And by help, I mean counsel or something they're struggling with that that you feel like, boy, if we could really address this, this would be helpful. So if you'll write that on the back side of that and then hand them in. Again, don't put your names on them. Yeah, good. It's, you know, we can have care group meetings. We can have counseling meetings where we just sit down and identify with one another, which is a good thing and certainly a part of counseling. But then we just begin to sympathize with one another and just and then begin to pat each other on the back and say, oh, that's okay. I understand. I've been there as well. And it just become not really a sanctification process as much as a place just to feel better about ourselves. And again, identifying with someone is important. That's a part of the counseling process. But we want to help people experience change. We want to be pointing them to God because our lives are broken. We live in a broken and a fallen world. Things are broken and things need fixing. And it's been that way ever since the fall in Genesis. And there'll be some sense where we're dealing with brokenness, either from within, the evils within our own hearts, we're broken, we need fixing, or the evils without, things that are done to us, and suffering, and things lost, things of that nature that that need fixing. And ultimately, in counseling, we want to help people see their story in God's big story of redemption. We want to help people connect to God because He's the one who changes, not you and I. So just a couple of points here I want to bring out. We live in a fallen world. Last time we had the biblical counseling one, we talked about these two categories of evil. Evil within. And so I don't remember if these are listed in your outline or not. Oh, the first thing in your outline ultimately, it's about change for the glory of God. If you're wanting to know what those first blanks are, maybe I need to turn to the outline that you guys have, because that'd be helpful. Two categories of evil. People are angry, fearful, anxious, selfish, arrogant and self-righteous, lovers of self, vengeful, idolaters, abusers. All those things are evil within, things that are within our own hearts. And then the second category of evil, there's evil without, things that are done to us. A tragedy strikes. A loved one dies. Someone is abused or has been abused in the past. Some unexplained suffering, illness, or loss. And until heaven, until Christ returns, we will always be confronted with these issues to one degree or another. And biblical counseling is nothing more really than discipling people in the truth of who God is and the truth of who they are at the heart level, and helping people to find their story in God's bigger story of redemption. So there's that quote for you there by David Pallison. The Bible has at its core making right what is wrong. And that's what redemption really means. And when you look at, when you read the Bible from cover to cover, there's this thread of redemption that's being woven throughout all of Scripture. And, you know, there begins this glorious picture of who God is and all that He did in creation. And there was the fall. Sin came in, corrupted everything, corrupted us, corrupted the earth, the world. Christ came, and when Christ came, He began redeeming. He began the process of restoring all that was made wrong at the fall. In Christ, He's restoring all that was made wrong to be right. And in heaven, or when Christ returns, that will be completed. But until that time, we're all in that process, and we will all be confronting the evils within and the evils without. Let's look at the priorities in biblical counseling. I want this class to be an interactive class. So please feel free to stop me if something's not clear or you'd like to elaborate a little bit more. There won't be as much discussion tonight because there's so much material that I need to try to get through just to kind of bring everybody up to speed to where we're. But please don't let that stop you if there's something you're not sure about or clear. Please just raise your hand and we'll stop. So, priorities in biblical counseling. Number one, God. He's the first priority. We recognize, as I've already said this, that we can't fix broken lives. We can't change people. But God can, and God does change people. Psalm 147:3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. You see, when someone is struggling or in need of counseling, people come asking for help, and lots of times God is being left out of the picture. They've forgotten where their story fits into God's bigger story of redemption. So inevitably, God's either left out of the picture altogether, or maybe God's not left out of the picture, but this person has a distorted view of God, perhaps. Perhaps it's a God who doesn't care. Or a God who isn't good, or a God who isn't powerful enough to really help. And so the number one priority in counseling is to help people connect to God and to have a right view of who God is. If someone isn't connecting to God, then change is hopeless. I want you to think about that for a moment. If someone is not connecting with God, then change is hopeless. There might be temporary external behavioral change, but as we'll talk about in a few minutes, real change comes from a heart transformation, and a heart transformation can only come from God. People who aren't connecting to God will try to do things in their own strength, and we know that that doesn't get us very far when you try to do things in our own strength. So that's first priority in biblical counseling is God. Second priority is God's Word. Romans 10:17. I think you have these in your handout. Yeah. So faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. It takes faith to draw near to God. And a lot of times when people come to you, perhaps they're struggling maybe with some fear or anxiety or some sin that they're struggling with and trying to overcome, trying to put that to death. It takes real faith to draw near to God and encounter God and expect Him to work and to move. And, you know, it's easy for us to talk to somebody who comes to us like that and say, well, you just gotta have faith. You know, in one sense, that's the right thing to say, but in another sense, it can be one of the hardest things for someone to hear who's already struggling with the lack of faith, and you're telling them to do something that they know they're not already doing, and it feels like you're just heaping more condemnation on them. When someone's struggling, perhaps suffering in some way, and you say, well, just have faith. Boy, that can just feel like I know I need to have more faith. That's my problem. I'm just wrestling with that. But if faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of God, or the word of Christ, as the scripture says, then we need to be pointing them to God's word and to Christ and not just giving them platitudes. Just have faith. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That means any situation that we face in this life, we can find help in God's word. Now, it's not always, people are struggling with God's will and certain decisions. You know, who should I marry? What job should I take? And you won't see those things in black and white in Scripture, but you see biblical principles that help making those kinds of decisions. Certainly, you see people that are suffering. You read Hebrews and you read 1 Peter, and they're about people who are experiencing suffering and persecution. Someone who's wrestling with fear and anxiety. Philippians, the whole book of Philippians. You could take someone to the book of Philippians and really talks about those issues. And so all of God's word, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, is profitable. Many, many stories in the Old Testament. I think of the story of Joseph and what was done to him by his brothers as he was sold into slavery and all that took place in his life. And you remember what he said when his brothers came to Egypt asking for help during the famine, and they figured out, or they found out, that their brother was like second in command now, and they were fearful for their lives that he was going to put him to death. And Joseph's response was, what you intended for harm, God intended for good. And God used Joseph. Had Joseph not gone through all that he went through and been in that position, then the promises of God would have stopped in the famine because the children of Israel would have been wiped out. But God was faithful to keep his promise. I can't tell you the number of times that I've used that story with people who are struggling with unexpected or unexplained circumstances in their lives, trying to make sense of it. But you take them to a passage like that, or a story like that from Scripture, and they see how God was working in that situation. And guess what? It gives them hope to apply those same truths to how God is able to work in their situation. So all Scripture is breathed out and profitable, breathed out by God. It's not enough when counseling someone to give them a good idea. They need a God idea. God's word enables us to rightly interpret our circumstances, and it gives us an accurate biblical self-knowledge and tells us, again, how our story fits into God's story of redemption. You see, people, they don't need our wisdom. They need God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is only going to come from God's word. So here's application for us. All that said, then it's important that we be students of God's word. We need to see how God's word functions in different real life situations such as the story of Joseph, and how God worked in that, the promises that he holds out in Scripture, the faithfulness of God. And then we need to take those things and be able to make application to our modern day struggles, experiences, circumstances. But for all of that to happen, we've got to be students of God's word. We've got to be reading the whole counsel of Scripture. And maybe we'll talk more about that later, just some ways to be growing. In fact, this book, Crosstalk, if you're wondering, you know, how this is an excellent book because he really gets into how to use the whole counsel of Scripture, not just this cut and paste system where you know, maybe somebody's struggling with anger and you tell them to memorize the Scripture, be angry and sin not. You know, that can be legitimate, but he does a good job in this book of just taking the whole counsel of Scriptures and helping you to ask questions of passages and questions of people and then putting the two together to provide wise biblical counsel. So that was the second, is the priority of God's Word. The third is the priority of the gospel and grace. I appreciate, again, your answers because the gospel was present. And so many times, unfortunately, counseling can be about bringing the law to bear and say, you know, stop it. You know, Scripture says, don't do this, then don't do it. Just stop it. Maybe you guys, some of you have seen that funny video of Bob Newhart, and he's doing a counseling session with someone, and he just keeps telling her, stop it. Every time she says something, he interrupts, well, stop it, you baby, you know. But that's, if we're not careful, that's what our counseling can become. We just bring the law and we want to beat somebody over the head. And you say, you see, right here it says, don't do this, so stop it. But that's not the way Scripture disciples and counsels people. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. And that word for salvation there, it's not only talking about a salvation at the beginning as far as conversion, but it's talking about an all of life salvation. It's the gospel, and his grace is powerful to get us all the way through to the end, to Christ returns. We can't beat people over the head with truth and law and say, now do this. Teachers, it teaches people if we do that, if we counsel that way and we say, okay, stop doing this, now go do this, and what's missing is the gospel, what's missing is grace, then we're teaching people to try harder. We're teaching people to perform. Usually, it's a self-performance. It's not connected to Christ. It's not connected to who God is. We're basically teaching them to be Pharisees if we dismiss our counsel from the gospel of grace. If we disconnect our counsel from the gospel of grace. And so instead, we have to help people make gospel connections. We want to help people see how the gospel functions in their current struggle, because people need the life-changing power of the gospel to come alive in their struggles. And when I say the gospel, it's not just a catchphrase. I'm referring to the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to save us from our sin. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he gives us power to change. The good news of Jesus Christ, that he will enable us to persevere to the end and overcome. And when you think about this, a lot of counsel can be directed toward behavior and stop doing this and start doing this. I think more of our counseling, and I include myself in this, is something that I think I'm learning and growing in over time, is that I want to be pointing people and focusing them on Christ. And as they begin to focus and treasure Christ more, then they'll recognize that as they're treasuring Christ, that he is making them better. Again, so much of the time we give advice of what to do, or, you know, these steps, go do this, go read that. But if somebody's really in love with Christ, if someone is in awe and enamored by who Christ is and all that he's done for them and all that he is in their lives, they want to live for Christ. They want to be changed. They want to do the right things and not the wrong things. And if that's not there, you and I can talk until we're blue in the face. But it's not going to be real lasting change. It'll be some steps that they try for a while, some outward behavior change for a while, but inevitably, unless there's that heart transformation taking place as they are more deeply in love with Christ, it's only going to be temporary. So that's why the priority of the gospel and grace. And then fourthly, the priority of love. I think there's a scripture there. You can read that on your own later. When you think about it, God is described in the Bible as love. God is love. And what's incredible is that you and I, as we have opportunity to counsel people, and I'm not talking about in some official way. Some of you might never be official counselors where you have some counseling ministry, but you are giving counsel with every word that comes out of your mouth. And what's incredible is that we get to incarnate this love, the love of God, to others because He lives within us. If God is love and He lives within us, then part of counseling is loving other people. It's incarnating the love of Christ to others. And it's helpful to think, this may not be a problem for you, but this is a problem for me, that people are not projects. Because I am a project-oriented person, I'm a task-oriented person. I used to work on cars, and I like to fix things with my hands and see that car pull out of the body shop, and it's nice and done and put back the way it's supposed to be, and customer comes and hopefully is happy, picks it up, drives. You know, I can tend to approach people the same way. And say, okay, here's the next project. Let's get them fixed and done and move them on out. And hopefully they're happy, and let's bring the next project in. And, you know, but people are not projects. And this is something that God's teaching me as well. They're real people with real hurts, real fears, real abuses, and living in an all too real world. And people, we don't fix people like we do projects and cars. We're always going to be in the business or in the process of being fixed, so to speak, becoming more and more like Christ all of our lives. So I've often tell myself this, you know, with a car, there's a point, it's finished, it's done. People are never done. You and I are never done. The good news is, though, that we have a real Savior who came to make a real difference, and you and I get to be tools or instruments in His hands to minister grace and truth and love to others. Any questions about any of that, all that I covered so far on the priorities of biblical counseling? So it was God, God's Word, the priority of the gospel and grace, and the priority of love. Any questions or thoughts? Robbie's shaking his head no. It means he's ready to move on to the next point. Anybody? Okay. The heart in biblical counseling. And Ted Tripp, he shares an illustration. I shared this in the last class, in the Counseling 1 class. I'm going to reduce it down for the sake of time. He shares an illustration in shepherding a child's heart that I think is helpful in relating to how we try to deal with change at times. He shares a story that out back in his yard, he has this apple tree. And this apple tree, year after year, keeps producing rotten apples. And he says, so what he decides to do, he's going to fix this tree. He goes to a hardware store and buys a big commercial grade staple gun and goes and buys a couple of bushels of apples. He comes back home and he begins to staple these two bushels of red delicious apples, begins to staple them to the branches of this tree that has been producing rotten fruit. And so from a distance, you look at this tree now with all these beautiful apples stapled on it. It looks like this gorgeous tree who's producing all this great fruit. But what's going to happen to those apples? They're going to rot and they're going to die. And he tells the story to make this point that often the way we approach counseling is nothing more than stapling apples on a tree. There's a deeper problem with this tree. There's something wrong internally. It's got bad roots. And unless that's addressed, that tree is going to continue to produce rotten apples. And sometimes when we counsel, whether it's ourselves or counsel others, we try to staple on behavior. I see this a lot with my children. And this, sadly, the way many times I treat my children, I try to staple on behaviors, but there are still underlying root issues that are not being dealt with. And so that fruit, you know, that outward behaviorism is only going to be temporary if the root's not changing and if there's not a healthy heart. Luke 6:43-45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So what's our job as counselors? I believe at least part of our job is to help people to see their heart, to help people to see those root issues. I think Proverbs 25 sums it up. The purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. How do we do that? How do we draw someone's heart out? This is a question for you to answer. Good. Ask questions. We don't come with foredrawn conclusions that I've got you figured out and I know exactly what you need. No, we want to ask good biblical questions, and we'll talk more about that later. Paul Tripp writes, I don't think you have this quote in your notes, but I'll read it out. However, one of the things you will quickly discover is that when most people seek change, they seldom have the heart in view. They want change in their circumstances, change in the other person, or change in their emotions. They think that if things would change, they would be better off. But when the focus is put only on the outward circumstances, the solutions are seldom more than temporary and superficial. Marriage counseling. I can't tell you the number of times, you know, that I've talked with people, and often you've got two parties that are there in marriage counseling, and what they're most interested in is fixing their spouse and not heart change for themselves. And so part of our job as counselors is helping people to see those underlying root issues, those things that are in their heart that perhaps they don't see, and they're blaming their circumstances or blaming other people, and they think, well, if this would change or that would change. No, what really needs to change first and foremost is our hearts. And that's, I mean, Scripture focuses that on that again and again. And we also said that we've said already, and our goal in counseling is to help people to see God, to connect to God, to view God accurately. And along with that, to have an accurate view of themselves in light of who God says they are and how they operate. And so before we can bring the hope of the gospel to bear in someone's life, they have to have an accurate view of what the real problem is. And a lot of times that deals with getting to root issues or getting to heart issues that are kind of underlying. Someone who sees anger as their problem, they won't be helped by just pulling out a scripture of anger on anger, like the one I brought up earlier, be angry and sin not. They're not really going to be helped if you give them that scripture and say, now just go do this. Because there's a reason they're getting angry. And it's so easy to stay on the surface level and say, don't be angry, but never address the why of the anger. Why are you getting angry? Because that's those things, the reasons for the anger is what has to be addressed. Those deep-rooted issues that the anger is just an outward expression or behavior of something that they're not getting, that they really want. And when they don't get it, they get angry. What is that thing that they really want? And when you begin to help them to see that, then that's when real hope and change is possible. Fear. You know, is another good example. You know, there are people that are struggling with anxiety and fear. And again, we can say things like, well, just have faith. But what's driving that fear? What is their fear? How are they not accurately viewing God? You know, how have they forgotten who God is and his faithfulness and all of his promises and where they fit into God's grand story of redemption? If you just address fear without going deeper to the things that are driving that fear, then it's only going to be temporary, superficial change. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10, and we are certainly not going to get through. We'll get started with the three trees, and we won't even probably won't even have time to finish this, and we'll pick it up next time. Three trees diagram, that's something that we did in the last class as well. I'm not going to read that verse. It's Jeremiah 17, 5 through 10. You have it in your notes, but please read that on your own later. But the passage Jeremiah 17, it's about the heart and what the heart is trusting in. And so CCEF has taken the scripture and they come up with a helpful diagram called the three trees. How many of you are familiar with the three trees? Just a couple of you. Good. Then it'll be new for some of you. As we go through this diagram, the purpose of the diagram, it doesn't fix people. It's just it helps us to think through when we're talking to somebody and gives us questions that we can ask to help to get to those root issues, to help connect them to Christ, and then to see God work and change their heart. And so you've got the picture there in your notebook. And so if you look at the picture, at the very top of the picture is this sun figure, which they call the heat. And the heat in the picture is representative of the situation or the circumstance or trial. This is very important to remember. The heat doesn't cause us to sin. We sin because of something that's going on in our heart. So, for example, we'll give you an illustration. A traffic jam. Perhaps you're stuck in a traffic jam. You're on the way to a big sales meeting and it's a make or break deal. And the traffic jam, it looks like at this point you're going to be late. Okay, so you start, imagine you're the driver in the traffic jam. It's you that's got to make this make or break sale. You're stuck in traffic. You feel kind of the internal temperature begin to rise. You begin to get agitated, start blowing the horn, perhaps. None of you would do that, I know. Let's say it's somebody else, and they pick up their cell phone to call the person that they're meeting with to tell them they're going to be late, only to find out that their cell phone battery's dead. They get even angry, and they throw their phone against the windshield, perhaps, and they crack the windshield on their car, bust their phone. And then that makes them even more furious, and they begin to beat their fist against the steering wheel and all of that. What's the heat in this situation? The traffic jam. That's the heat. But did that traffic jam cause that person to sin? No, because there's things going on in the person's heart. And it's trying to get somewhere, and because of the traffic, he's going to be late. Does this person have a problem with anger? Perhaps. But why? Again, we have to get down to the deeper issues. Most people answer, I got angry because of the traffic jam. Or how many times you've been in conflict with your spouse or someone else. And, well, if you hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have said that. Or if you hadn't have said this, then I wouldn't have done what I, you know. And you just, it's so easy to point, to make excuses and to point the finger at the other person. I sinned because you did this. You know, we can all have the tendency to do that. I got angry because he or she said this or did this to me. I wouldn't have got angry if you hadn't have done that. So heat, sun is the representative of the heat. That's the circumstance or trial. The thorn bush, which is the picture of the withered up tree with thorns on it, represents bad fruit. How do you react to the heat? How did you react to the situation or circumstance or trial? What is some of the bad fruit? And so think about our story in the traffic jam. You know, what was some of the fruit? What did he do? How did he respond? What did some things I said that he did? Honking the horn. What else? Threw his phone. Yep. He got angry, threw the cell phone. He banged his hand on the steering wheel. Maybe he cursed. Maybe someone behind him was blowing the horn and he got mad and got out of the car and went and let them have it as well. And, you know, it happens. Those are all thorn bush responses, bad fruit. And when we're thinking about helping someone, we want to help them to see the things that they've done what's the bad fruit? What were you thinking? What were you feeling? What were you doing? And then the big question the bad root, which is at the bottom of that withered up tree, there's this heart. We want to ask, why did you do that? Why did you respond that way? What did you want? What were you believing? What's ruling you at this moment? And by these are good questions when someone is struggling to ask, because it begins to help reveal the false idols, the things that are ruling their hearts, the things that they have to have to be happy. And so I've got some questions summarized for you. I know some of you are writing, trying to get those questions down, but they're summarized for you in the bottom of that page on 8 questions. So the traffic jam, he got angry. You know, we said, no, it's not because of the traffic jam, but what if we were talking to this guy? You know, what were you thinking or wanting? Well, I wanted to be there on time. Okay, why? Why was it so important that you were willing to sin and get angry if you weren't able to get there on time? And at this point, there could be a variety of answers. He might say, well, my reputation's at stake, or I really wanted to make this big sale. Perhaps there's greed ruling his heart, and that, you know, he wants to make this big sale because of the money that's involved. Or I hate it when something interrupts my plans. And so maybe a heart issue is this guy likes, he's a control freak. And when anything is outside of his control, he gets angry. Well, see, if you just address the anger without addressing this control issue, you're not going to have lasting change. Maybe it's fear. Well, if I don't make this sale, then I'm going to lose my home. And he's forgotten again that God ultimately is the provider. So you have to address those issues of trusting God and God being your provider rather than money or making the sale, because making the sale has become his functional God at that moment. I have to have this to make provision. Well, that's where he's looking. That sale is what he's looking to for his provision. He's not looking to God. And so when provision's not there, he gets angry. So you understand why you're asking those questions and trying to discover what the bad root is. You need to help people to see. We need to, when we're talking to ourselves, we need to be asking the why question again and again and again until we get to the bottom of what's driving us. And you're going to read an article for homework more on that. And before we can help this person connect to God, though, it's helpful to look at the consequences. And so at near the top, right beside the sun, there's this little arrow that's symbolizing kind of a what you're reaping, or this vicious cycle. You know, what are some consequences or possible consequences as a result of the bad fruit? In our illustration with the traffic jam, what are some of the, what's he reaping as a result of his outbursts of anger? What? A broken windshield. So now he's going to have to either replace the windshield or have his insurance company replace the windshield. Maybe he broke his hand when he was banging on the steering wheel. What? Yep, no more phone. So, or he's got to go buy a new phone. And sometimes it's helpful to help people to stop and think about what they're reaping because of their actions, because then they begin to see the foolishness of sin, and they begin to I mean, the scripture talks about that. And you begin to see the reality of, wow, my choices, they're really foolish choices. And look at what I'm reaping now. Look at the consequences for what I'm doing. Maybe he got mad and got out and, you know, went back and had an argument with somebody else and they shot him. You know, that's been known to happen as well. I mean, that would be the extreme case. But there are always consequences to our actions. And maybe on top of all of that, maybe the traffic clears up, but he's 15 minutes late to the meeting and he's still kind of hot and angry, and he walks into the meeting and he's all disheveled and in a sweat perhaps, and he's throwing down his stuff and he's complaining about the traffic, and the people that he's trying to make the sale to are very unimpressed with his behavior and his immaturity, and he loses the sale. Maybe that's a consequence of his actions. So how do we help? Do we say to this guy, be angry and sin not? Or do we say, just stop it. Don't do that anymore. No, we have to take them to the cross, which is the middle tree there, and we're going to stop because it's 8:57, and I don't want to rush through this next section. So we'll pick up there the next time on how to connect people to the gospel after asking those questions to identify the root issues and what's going on in their heart. Let me just tell you what your homework. I don't remember. Maybe I did put it on the bottom of your outline. Yeah. So if you go all the way to the end of that handout, you see homework for next time. So read in this order. Queries and controversies, the place of the gospel and grace and counseling, and then motives. Why do I do the things I do? And then I'd like you just to write a half-page response from one of the articles on how you were helped by reading it. And so the articles will be, they're pretty short. One of them's one page and a few paragraphs, and the others, I think, 8 or 9 pages. But each time we get together, I'm going to be giving you different articles. And they're, again, they're, most of them are from the Journal of Biblical Counseling. And then you'll be reading those and interacting with them. So any questions about anything, about the homework or anything we talked about tonight? Jace. Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I think in those areas, it's still about change because they're life change decisions that they're making, and but not the brokenness component of what we've been talking about. But in that, you know, our goal is the same. We want to be taking people to God's word because, as I said earlier, you're not going to find it in Scripture who your spouse is to be or what job you're to take. But there are controlling principles that I think we find in Scripture that we can certainly bring counsel to a person to help, you know, to give biblical wisdom or insight in those kinds of scenarios or those kinds of questions. So, and, you know, but I would say this along in those, a lot of times you'll find in those kinds of decisions that there are underlying things such as fear and anxiety. Well, what if I make the wrong decision? Or what if this? Or what if I don't get married? That's huge. What if this job situation doesn't work out? And so you'll find in almost every counseling situation, there's multiple layers or levels of things going on in the person's heart. And part of our goal is to help identify those things. If we sense that somebody's anxious about a decision or fearful about a decision, to not just give biblical wisdom on that actual decision, but on then let's talk about, you know, how are you dealing with this? How are you feeling right now? How are you processing it? And then there can be counseling opportunities from there. That's a good question. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together. And again, Lord, we look to you. Lord, our hope's not in a book or an article or counseling methodology. Lord, our hope for change is not in this class. Our hope is in you. But Lord, we do thank you for tools. We thank you primarily for your word and that you teach us from your word. And thank you for wonderful authors that take your biblical wisdom, Lord, and put it in writing and put it in ways that are helpful for us to use as tools in helping others. And so, Lord, we acknowledge our need of you throughout this class. God, would you teach us what you'd have us to know so that we can be loving others as you have loved them. And Lord, to help pointing, to be helping them, Lord, in connecting with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.